You go through a meeting, all the things that the Lord does, and we've just enjoyed ourselves so much before the services with fellowship and just having a good time. And you look at your clock, and it's like, man, we got to switch gears because it's just about time for services to start. And just having a really good time of fellowship. We appreciate that. We appreciate your kindness to our family. And we're just having a good time, laughing a little bit. You know, your pastor has a pretty good sense of humor. And I always laugh when I get around him. I'm almost worried about getting in trouble sometimes for laughing when I'm not supposed to laugh. And we've just kind of had that effect on each other for years. We've been in places and laughed where we shouldn't have been laughing. And it's just interesting. So I can tell you some stories about him. He won't tell you any about me, but we'll just wait. Genesis 37. I want to ask you this. When you think about a Bible character that the Lord has used maybe in your life to teach you something. Now, these are not fictional characters. And I was reminded through a conversation my wife was having with another lady here the other night, and they're not really just Bible stories. They're events. And these are real people, and they're written about for our admonition and our learning. And so, and none of them were perfect. And so when you think about Bible characters, what's your favorite Bible character? Anybody on this side would say, hey, this is my favorite Bible character. Yes, back there, Joseph. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart. David had a walk with God. Was he perfect? He wasn't perfect, but he had a real walk with God. So David, yes, much we can learn about David. Anybody else on this side? Favorite Bible character? Yes, sir. Joseph is a good one, and might give you a little hint where we get started tonight. But David, Joseph, anybody else over here? Favorite Bible character? Yes, ma'am, in the back. Daniel, a man beloved of God. Wow, just great character, and in spite of his circumstances. Yes, ma'am. Peter. Do you know that a preacher said that Peter was the most American of all the disciples? Because he said, not knowing what he said, he really just said a lot of things that maybe he wished probably he could have retracted. But Peter was a lot like all of us. He was a little bit impetuous and got ahead of himself. What about this side? Anybody got a favorite Bible character, Miss Kat? Yeah, Jesus, yes. That's a good answer. Good answer. So it's kind of like sometimes I'd ask my children, what'd you learn in Sunday school? They'd said about God. So that's good, you know. And that covers it. Anybody else on this side? Daniel's another one. Daniel, it's hard to get around some of these. Yes, sir, in the back. Charles. Barnabas, the encourager. Yes, Barnabas. And so these are good. Well, yes, ma'am. Solomon, the wisest, one of the richest, wealthiest men that ever existed. And Solomon, he had some ups and downs too, but at the end of his life, he got it right. He really did. And so that's interesting to think about. My favorite Bible character is really who I'm reading about right now in my life. There's just so much to learn. And I think one of the most important people in the Bible that you can study is the life of Jesus, and study how he interacted with people, how he interacted in conversation, how he responded, how he interacted with his Heavenly Father. And just amazing, always did exactly the right thing at the right time. He was a servant. He was our example. And tonight we're going to look at an Old Testament type of Christ in Joseph. And we're going to look at Joseph's family. And Joseph, the events of Joseph's life, if there's one word to describe, you would have to use the word epic. I mean, just absolutely amazing. And the theme of your church this year is the power of God. And tonight we're going to look at the power of God manifested through everyday circumstances. Sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're not so good. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord, we come to you one last time before the preaching tonight. And I pray that you would work in our hearts. God, I have no idea where folks are, but you do. And sometimes, Lord, we get in just an area in our spiritual life, and Lord, it's just in the grind. And Lord, there's really, it's hard. It just gets hard. And Lord, it gets discouraging. And I pray tonight that you would help us to come out of discouragement. Lord, if there's folks that are there, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would bring encouragement where we need it. God, I pray that you would bring conviction where we need it. And I pray that you would challenge our hearts to be like Joseph, but to be like the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we'll look at this. I pray that you would help us to be concise. And Lord, I pray that you would just work with you in Jesus' name. Genesis chapter 37, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And the scripture says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old." Anybody within 2 or 3 years of 17, either before or after, close to 17, anybody? 1, 2... All right, a couple of close to 17-year-olds. So this is right here. Somebody would say the Bible's for adults. The Bible's for everybody. And it's interesting. So Joseph is 17 years old. And the Bible says, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And so really the first thing I want you to understand about Joseph and is Joseph and his family. Now, sometimes we look at characters in the Bible, people in the Bible, and you think, boy, if I would just had it like they had it, then I could really serve the Lord and I could have a really better platform to work with. But if we look at the scriptures and look at these families, do you know these families had struggles just like our families have struggles? I mean, they all did. There's no such thing as a perfect family. And if you far enough, and some of our families, you don't have to go back real far, and there's some real dysfunction in our family. And I tell people from time to time, I talk about my family, and God's been very merciful to my family. My mother was married before I was a year old, and she was divorced before I was 2 years old, and she got remarried again before I was 3 years old, and we moved around a lot, and she got a second divorce and got remarried again when I was in high school, and another divorce and remarriage. And that's kind of how I grew up. I got stepdads and stepmoms and stepsisters and stepbrothers. And I kind of joke around and say, I don't have a family tree. I have a family bush. And a lot of times, you know, there's a lot of messed up things that happen. That's not God's intended plan for the family, but God is merciful. And there's no such thing as a perfect family. And guess what? When it came to Joseph's family, it was dysfunctional also. I'm talking about real struggles. You say, well, how? Well, look at the verse. The Bible says that Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. How many brothers did he have? 11 brothers. That's asking for trouble. And so all different personalities and all wired just a little bit different and all boys with that kind of energy. And so he's got 11 brothers. And the Bible says, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And so here you have Joseph. He's living in a house with his dad, and his dad has multiple wives. Not at different times. That's bad enough. But at the same time, that's trouble. And some of the brothers have this mom, and some of the brothers have another mom. And you could imagine just sometimes around the breakfast table, if you will, how there would just be clashes. And not only that, the Bible says about Joseph's family and about Joseph. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, how many of you in your family have somebody that you would refer to as a tattletale? You got something like that in your family? We got that in our family. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but we got one. They like to keep you up to date with everything, you know. And how many of you in your family were the tattletale? Don't raise your hand. And so how many of you like a tattletale? Nobody likes a tattletale. And so here's little Joe, 17 years old. And here he is. He's bringing his father the evil report against his brothers. How do you think they like that? They probably didn't like it at all. The Bible says in verse number 3, you have some more insight into Joseph's family. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. You know what that is? Favoritism. That's trouble. And if you're here and you're raising children, or you've raised children, you'll understand that at certain times, some of your children are more lovable than others. And sometimes it goes through phases. And sometimes it might be easy to gravitate to the child that shares the things that you like to do. And sometimes a child that's just like you is the one that you're butting heads with sometimes. And it's just kind of interesting. But the Bible says that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his brethren. That's not right. It's favoritism. And they picked up on that. And it's not hard to pick up on. And so it's just kind of interesting. So Joseph, here he is. He's living at home with his dad and 11 brothers. His dad has multiple wives. There's favoritism going on. Verse number 3 says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors." So to top it all off, old Jacob had Joseph a nice coat made up. And he put it on him, and it was special for Joseph. Now, if you were one of the 11 brothers, how would you feel? What's up with this kid? You know what I mean? Special treatment, special coat. The Bible says in verse 4, "And his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren. They hated him." I mean, you know what? This family needed the Lord as much as anybody needed the Lord. Multiple wives, multiple children, favoritism, hatred, and envy, and strife in the home. Hey, Joseph's family was dysfunctional too. And really, there is no excuse for anybody here why you can't serve God wholeheartedly. You say, "But you don't know the mess I came from." Hey, we all came from a little bit of a mess. And so here's Joseph, and his family wasn't perfect. The Bible says in verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Verse number 6, "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." How do you think that made his brothers feel? It's probably getting them pretty close to the edge, you know. And so the Bible says, "And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." So just to kind of speed through it a little bit, Jacob sends the other brothers out to go do some work, and they're supposed to be in one specific area working. And dad sends old Joe, because he knows little Joe is going to go find out what they're doing and check on him and bring back the report. And so Joseph goes down to where the brothers are supposed to be, and guess what? They're not there. And so it's interesting how God has a way of finding and exposing sin. And so they're not where they're supposed to be. So a guy says, "Well, you might want to go check down here." And they might be down here. So you come to Genesis chapter number 37 and verse number 18. Joseph's coming to check on his brothers. And the Bible says, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer Here he comes, boys. Look at him." And they're probably all talking around, standing, you know. Have you ever walked up on a group of people? You know they're talking about you. And then when you get up to that group, they stop talking, or they look at you, or they start talking about something different, you know. And here comes little Joe with his coat of many colors. He's coming down, and yeah, dad sent him to check on us, and here he comes. Here comes this dreamer. You know what? Let's just take him out. Let's just get rid of our problems right now. That's rough. And that's real strife and hatred in a family. And the Bible says in verse 20, "Come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast had devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Now, if you're little Joseph, how's that going to make you feel? You know what they did? They have an idea, boy, they're going to kill him. And they're going to slay him. And Reuben, the oldest brother, he steps in and says, "You know what? You know, that's probably not a good idea, fellas, you know." And so they come up with the idea they're going to throw him in a pit. Now, he's one of the younger brothers, and these are the older brothers, and the younger brothers always like to keep up with the older brothers and kind of win their respect. And so you think about how disheartening this would be for Joseph. His brothers want to kill him. Thankfully, they decide not to kill him, but they throw him in a pit. And then Judah, one of the older brothers, says, "Hey, I know what we'll do. Here comes the Midianites, you know, and let's sell Joseph as a slave. We'll take his coat of many colors, man, we'll rip it up, and we'll put some animal blood on it, you know, and we'll take it back to Dad and say, 'Dad, we don't know what happened to him, but this is what we found.'" You know what that is? That's wicked and deceptive and vile. And if you're going to be right with anybody, you know who you ought to be right with? Your family. And this is a mess. And it's a struggle. And so they sell him as a slave. Verse number 36 tells us, gives us more information of the last verse of the chapter. And Midianites, they took Joseph and they sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Now, you've heard this epic story before, but these are real events. And so just think about in your own mind, if you're Joseph, your family, your brothers, they hate you so much, they want to kill you, and then they sell you off as a slave, and then not too much further down the road, you find yourself in Egypt. Egypt has no desire at all for the God of heaven. It's a faraway land. They speak a foreign language. Everything is different. And now Joseph is far from home. But for you to understand, Joseph came from a family that had real struggles. And maybe your family has some struggles. And maybe God's going to use you to help put those pieces back together. And so Joseph's family was kind of a mess. And then I want you to see this. And we're not going to look at every detail of his story. We couldn't do it tonight. But I want you to notice not only his family, but I want you to notice Joseph and his fortitude. Okay, let me ask you this. What would your attitude be like if you were treated like Joseph? Would be real good. And here's one thing I'm learning. Now, how many of you can control your circumstances? Anybody? How many of you would like to be able to control your circumstances? I would. I mean, I don't have to wake up looking for trouble. I wake up and trouble's already looking for me. And here's Joseph, and he's got a family that's a mess, and he's now in a foreign land. And I want you to notice Joseph and his fortitude. And here's one thing I'm learning. I cannot control my circumstances, but you know what I can control? My attitude. And I want you to notice, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 39. So Joseph and his family, and look at Joseph and his fortitude. The Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." And notice verse number 2. "And the Lord was with Joseph." You know, sometimes as a Christian, we think, man, hey, today's a beautiful sunny day. It's 71.2 degrees outside. It's just a little bit of overcast with some sun. I mean, the car's running good and there's money in the bank and the kids are being obedient. Man, God is with me. Well, that might be true. But can I tell you, when there is no money in the bank and the car's not running right, and it seems like life is at its worst, can I tell you, God is still with you. He's still with you. And here's Joseph, man. He's in a foreign land. He's to a pagan. And the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. How many of you have ever read the story about King Midas? What was special about King Midas? He had the golden touch, man. I've met some Christians that seem like they have the golden touch. I've met some godly ladies that have served the Lord for many, many years, and it just seems like everything they do, God's blessing them. I've met some preachers, some men that just have a sweet attitude towards the Lord, and in spite of their circumstances, whatever they do, it just seems like they got the Midas touch, and it just turns to gold, and God seems to bless. And you know what? That could be the norm for every believer. And Potiphar looked at Joseph and said, man, there's something different about this kid. I mean, he's got a great attitude, and he's a slave. And the Bible says in verse number 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. I think if you're a Christian and you work for somebody else, and many of us do, you ought to be the top employee in the company. The people that we work for ought to look at us and say, I don't know what's different, but there's something different. Boy, they have attitude, they have character, they show up on time, they don't call in sick. Boy, they just do everything they do. They seem to have a song in their heart. Your pastor challenged me one time. I'm not known to be totally optimistic all the time. And we worked together, and we worked in the glass shop. We would drive down to work after school, and our job was to load up the trucks with glass that was going to go out the next night. And a lot of times I was just frustrated. Because maybe I didn't want to be at work. Maybe I would rather have been doing something else. Maybe you're just thinking about all the stuff you got to do after work, you know. And a lot of times I was just frustrated. And Brinson, man, he'd be working on them trucks, man, and he'd just be singing or whistling. And I'd be like, what's he whistling about? Don't he got stuff on his brain too, you know? And it's just interesting how you can't control your circumstances, but you know what you can control? Your attitude. And you think Joseph wanted to be thrown in a pit? Absolutely not. You think Joseph wanted to be sold as a slave? Absolutely not. So here he is. He's trying to bloom where he's planted. He finds grace in the sight of Potiphar. You come down to verse number 7. And the scripture says, not only did he get his master Potiphar's attention, but he got Potiphar's wife's attention. And the Bible says in verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. She's not talking about being dishonest. This is a wretched, wicked woman. You read Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter number 6 and Proverbs chapter number 7, and you chapters, and you stay away from that kind of woman. You young ladies, you need to read Proverbs chapter 5 and Proverbs chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter 7, and you need to make it up in your own heart. I am not going to be this kind of woman. And so here she is, man. She's cast her eyes, she's set her sights, and the Bible says, and verse number 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Joseph's preaching. And boy, there should have been some conviction in her heart. But the Bible says, in the same verse, verse number 9, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? That's not what it says. And you know one thing that'll be a good check valve in your spiritual life? If you'll be reminded every time you break the law of God, every time you sin, every time you say something you shouldn't say, every time you see something that you shouldn't see, every time you respond wrong to temptation and sin, it's always against Almighty God. Always. And so Joseph understood that. And so he said, how should I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And boy, you just kind of, for Joseph, you just go, boy, I'm glad he got out of that one, you know. And you know what? Sometimes the devil will find a little chink in your armor, and he'll find a little weak spot, and he'll hammer away at it once. And you know what he'll do after that? He'll start hammering away with it all the time. He'll hammer away and hammer away and hammer away. And the Bible says in verse 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went to the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Somebody said about this passage that Joseph saturated that place with his absence. Hey, fellas, if you're tempted to look at something that's on the screen that you shouldn't look at, get away. Power down, turn it off, get out of town, get rid of it. And you know what? You ought not trust your own flesh for an instant. Joseph didn't hang around to talk about it. The Bible says he got out of town. He got out of town. And the scripture says, and it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he had fought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us and came in unto me to lie with me. And I cried with a loud voice. She's saying that Joseph came in and tried to rape me. Is that true? Absolutely not. And for Joseph, you know what happens to him? Potiphar comes home, his wife tells the same story, and of course, if you're Potiphar, you're probably a little bit frustrated and upset, and he could have had Joseph killed, but he didn't have Joseph killed. He had him thrown in prison. Now, you want to talk about bad, that's pretty bad. And so you see Joseph's life, man, it's kind of like on a downward spiral. I mean, he gets sold as a slave, his brothers hate him. Now he's in Potiphar's house. He's trying to do the best he can, and God's blessing them. And now he's in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. How would your attitude be? I can tell you right now, mine wouldn't be so good. And notice what the scripture says after in verse number 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. He couldn't control his circumstances, but he could control his attitude. And the Lord was with Joseph in the pit, and the Lord is with Joseph at Potiphar's house. And you know what? Now Joseph is in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And you know what? Joseph is showing here fortitude. Now what's fortitude? Fortitude, strength under pressure. A lot of times, and I'm not picking on the teenage guys, but a lot of times as a teenager, I could remember I thought I was unstoppable. And there's some youthful zeal that a teenage young man has, you know, and it's a tremendous thing. And boy, you just got to get it pointed in the right direction. But you know what? You are not unstoppable. And you think you got all this energy. And you know, when it starts to... when the pressure comes on. And somebody once said it doesn't make a master shipsman to sail on smooth seas. You know what it takes to make a master shipman? Rough seas. And so the fortitude of the captain is tested on rough seas, and the fortitude of the ship is tested on rough seas. And here's Joseph, and he's in all kinds of bad circumstances, and you see his fortitude, and the Lord was with Joseph. All right, so he's in prison. He's there for a little while and really starting to make a difference, and God's starting to bless him in the prison. And he meets a couple of fellows while he's in the big house, a couple of guys that work for the king of Egypt, and one of them's a baker and the other one's a butler. Well, they have these unusual dreams, and Joseph comes in one day and he sees the baker and the butler, and he's like, pretty much, you know, what's up, fellas? And they start to tell him they had a dream, and they don't know what it meant. And Joseph says, well, God is able to interpret dreams, and so tell me your dream. And so the butler first, and he tells the butler his dream, and basically the butler is about to be restored to his job in just a couple of days, and he's going to be right back where he left off at Pharaoh's side, serving as his butler, and everything was going to go well. And then in chapter 40, and in verse number 14, after Joseph is blessing to the butler, he has this request. He says, But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. He's saying, basically, he's saying to the butler, don't forget me when you get to the top now. Come on. I mean, I helped you out. I got you. I interpreted your dream, and everything's going to go well. And so then the baker gets a little bit excited. He says, well, what's my dream mean? And it's not really, it would be hard for me to tell the plain, clear truth, the plain, clear truth. And as Joseph said, it ain't going to go so well for you. He said, because 3 days, Pharaoh's about to lift up your head from off your shoulders. You know, it's not good. And everything comes to pass just like Joseph said. It was going to happen, verse 21 of chapter 40. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Wow. Could you imagine just being in prison, hopeful, man, this guy's going to help me out. He's going to put in a word to Pharaoh, man, I'll be out of here in no time, you know. And boy, time, every day just goes by. You know, you just tick off another day. Maybe a little rock with a little stone, all stone on the wall, make a mark. And you're like, when's he coming back for me, man? I really helped this guy out. I was really hoping that he would help me out. And you know what the Bible says in chapter 41 in verse 1? And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. What a struggle. Sometimes we think maybe that Joseph was some kind of superhuman. I think Joseph probably struggled those 2 years. He probably thought about his brothers and how they treated him, mistreated him. He probably thought about Potiphar's wife, just a little bit about her dishonesty and her deception and just how wicked she was. And boy, he probably thought about that butler every day too, about what happened to him. And you know what? 2 full years goes by. Have you ever felt like you've been forgotten about? It's hard sometimes. Sometimes you feel like you're forgotten about by your family. Nobody cares about you. Sometimes you feel like you've been forgotten about by God. Why would God allow this to take place in my life? Joseph's probably been there. 2 full years goes by and Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh's a little bit shaken up. He has 2 dreams. And he can't make heads or tails out of it. And so the chatter gets around a little bit. And word comes back to the butler. And the butler's like, there's a guy I met in prison. What was his name? Oh, yeah, Joe in the big house. Joseph can interpret dreams. And you know what Pharaoh says? Let's get him. And the Bible says, and verse 14 of chapter number 41, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. It's interesting. You know what they did before Joseph came in front of the presence of the king? They cleaned him up, shaved him, put some different clothes on him. You did not dishonor the king of Egypt by coming unclean. It ought to be a challenge to us to come clean before God. And here Joseph comes before the king of Egypt. The Bible says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Now, how would you respond if that was you? I'd be like, I've been interpreting some dream or two before, you know. Matter of fact, I just wrote a book about it. You know, you can get it on Amazon, you know. But that's not how Joseph responded. He could have. But notice what he says. The Bible says in verse 16, and Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, most of us would have said, yeah, we got you, Pharaoh. We got you. And we'll handle this, no problem. But you know what? Joseph, the secret to Joseph's character and the secret to Joseph's fortitude was his humility. His humility. It's not in me, Pharaoh, but God can do it. And so Pharaoh gives Joseph the dream, and Joseph interprets the dream very specifically. And Joseph basically says, your dreams mean this. There's going to be 7 years of plenty. I mean, there's going to be a harvest, and it's going to be a bumper crop, and it's going to be wonderful. But after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine. And boy, there's going to be a famine in the land like you've never seen before. Come down to verse number 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. So Joseph interprets the dream. And Joseph says, hey, this is what I would do. I would find somebody that you can trust and somebody that's sharp and somebody that you can set over these affairs to administrate. Verse number 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be ruler over, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Wow. Hey, can I tell you, you can't control your circumstances, but you can control your attitude in your circumstances. And whether it was in the pit, or whether it was in Potiphar's house, or whether it was in prison, or whether it was in front of Pharaoh, Joseph had complete control over his attitude, and God elevated him in an amazing way. You say, my life's a mess. Can I tell you, if we can get our attitude right towards God, He can take your mess, and you know what He can do? Turn it into a masterpiece. And that's what He wants to do. And here's Joseph, and at the beginning of the day, boy, he's in the dungeon, and at the end of the day, I mean, people are bowing the knee to who? Joseph? How does that happen? I like what one old boy said in the church one night after a service. He said, Brother Thomas, he said, that's not odd, it's God. And that's a country saying, but it's true. And so you just see these snippets of Joseph's life. His family was a mess. You see his fortitude and his attitude in spite of adversity. You see his fame. Chapter 42 talks about the famine that comes into the land. I mean, it's bad. And 7 years of plenty and the second year of famine, Joseph's brothers, guess what? They come down to Egypt. Jacob sends those 10 brothers. They didn't send Benjamin. He wanted to keep them home. He was the youngest, but he sends the brothers down into Egypt because the famine is so bad. Now listen to this. Verse 3, chapter 42. Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Joseph's brother Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Verse number 6, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Sounds kind of like a dream that he had. And then the scripture says, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. Could you imagine that? All right, if you do the math, then Joseph, say he was thrown in the pit when he was 17 years old. Pharaoh makes him second in command when he's 30 years old. How many years is that? 13 years. 13 long, hard years. He hasn't seen his brothers, and they haven't seen him, and here they come. And Joseph sees him. How would you respond? What, are you kidding me? These guys are coming. I'm going to kill them. He sees them coming and he recognizes them. And the Bible says, but he made him, the Bible says he saw his brethren. He knew them, but he made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. You know what Joseph could have done? Off with their heads. So he hooks him up with some food and sends him back, and he's kind of working out a plan to see Benjamin. He wants Benjamin to come back, and I think ultimately he wants to see his dad. He hadn't seen his dad in several years, 13 years at least. And so it's really been more than that, because there have been 7 years of famine, or 7 years of plenty and 2 years of famine. So it's probably been closer to about 20 years. And so things work out. The fellows go. They come back. And they come before Joseph. And they're standing before Joseph again. Now understand, Joseph could have his way with them. He could march them out of the back of the palace and have their heads cut off and buried in the Egyptian sand, and nobody would say anything. But the boys come back in chapter 45 and verse number 1, and Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me," and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Boy, wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall in that one? And maybe the Egyptians were standing around. They're like, "What's up with Joe? I mean, these guys are coming in, and he was acting weird a while back, and now these guys show up again, and he's acting strange, and he's got these guys in the palace, and they're all by themselves." And Joseph sends everybody out, and those Egyptians are probably like, "What's going on in there, you know? What's going on with old Joe?" And the Bible says, and Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, verse 2, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. I mean, could you imagine just the breakdown of the emotions? I mean, it's been 20 plus years. His brothers have mistreated him. He's been a prisoner. He's been a slave. He's been falsely accused. And here they are. And the Bible says in verse number 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph." I think their response would have been like, "Excuse me? Joseph?" He says, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And rightly so. I mean, the last time they saw little Joseph, man, they sold him. And they threw him in a pit. And the Bible says, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves," verse number 5. "That ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." And I ask myself the question, how in the world was Joseph able to maintain a right attitude in the worst of circumstances? You know how he did it? Because he had a right attitude towards God. And if you have a right attitude towards God, you can weather any storm that comes into your life. And so this is important. This is probably the most important part of the message. Okay, Joseph and his family. Was his family perfect? Absolutely not. Joseph and his fortitude. His life wasn't perfect. Things were hard. God elevated him. Joseph and his fame. But here's the most amazing thing I think about Joseph. Joseph and his forgiveness. Man, that's hard. I mean, nobody has ever done anything to me like Joseph's brothers did to him. And you know what? He forgave him. I mean, there was tears. There was heartbreak. Boy, there were hugs. I mean, all the emotions and everything. We won't read the whole chapter, but man, there's forgiveness there. And mark it down. If there's somebody in your family and there's aught in between you and a family member and you're not right with them, mark it down. You are not right with God. You're not. And Joseph is a type of Christ in the sense that he was beloved of his father. He was rejected by his brethren. He was accused of crimes that he didn't commit. He suffered for the sins of others. And you know the amazing thing? He extends mercy and forgiveness to those who do not deserve it. I think about my Lord Jesus. And I've been to Jerusalem, and I've been to the place where they call it Gordon's Calvary. And I've been to the whole Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and they're not real far apart, but most of the people, most of the historians, they say it could have been either one. It could have been, the Calvary could have happened here, or it could have happened over here, and both were outside of the city walls, and it could have happened. But can you just think about Calvary just for a little bit? I mean, the road to Calvary was rough when they spat on the Lord Jesus and they mocked him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And he was beaten and mocked and spit upon, and Isaiah said his visage was so marred that you could hardly even recognize him as a man. They ripped his body apart with the cat of nine tails. They did terrible things to him, and then they put that cross on his back and they marched him out of the center of Jerusalem, out of the walls. And you know what he said? Father, forgive them. Know not what they do. And there is a loving God that stands and offers forgiveness to all tonight. And Joseph, boy, that's the amazing thing about Joseph. He forgave his brothers. I mean, it was all clean. If there's somebody tonight you have aught with, you will not experience revival until you get it right. The Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Luke 23, 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sakes hath forgiven you." Your family got struggles? Welcome to the crowd. Circumstances not really going in your favor most of the time? Welcome to the crowd. God can be with you in the valley as much as He's with you in the mountaintop. You can't control your circumstances, but you can control your attitude in your circumstances. You got some family members right now that you would be uncomfortable if they sat beside of you. Can I say, forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you? No forgiveness, no revival. It's interesting. Okay, Joseph, he's there with his brothers, but you know who's listening? The Egyptians are listening. The Bible says in verse number 14, "And they fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house." Can you believe it? These guys, they're Joseph's brothers. And they did this to him and this to him, and Joseph is forgiving him, saying, "Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, saying, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beast and go and get you into the land of Canaan." Pharaoh is so impressed with the testimony. He says, "Hey, go get your brothers, saddle up, go back to Canaan land, get your father, get your kindred, get everybody, and bring them back to Egypt, and I'll give you the very best we have." And you know what? Joseph, because he extended his forgiveness, you know what he did? He brought his family back together. But that's just a snapshot. Joseph, because of his good attitude, because of his fortitude, because he walked with God, and because he forgave his brothers, he not only brought his family back together, but God used him to preserve a whole nation. Hey, the grudge you're holding is not worth holding. You can't tell how far it's going to go when you just extract the root of bitterness and get it right. And extend forgiveness. Joseph is a type of Christ. He extends mercy and grace to those who do not deserve it. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please, tonight? With heads bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you, is there somebody that you need to extend forgiveness to?